Good Friday morning. I want to welcome you to our Bible study on the nines for this Friday morning, 9 a.m., as we're wrapping up our series over the last month called Run Your Race. And this has been an incredible study. I've really enjoyed this, and I've enjoyed Hebrews and just looking through there and soaking myself into the thoughts of the book of Hebrews. And I just really, really love this theme of the Bible that I want to share with you. It just compares life to a race, a journey, an adventure. And with the analogy, the illustration of that of an athlete who, through rigorous training and you know, sacrificing a few things and disciplining themselves, runs that race or does that competition. And I've always loved athletics. And you're training your body and competition and things like that. So it just really resonates with me. And I just wanted to share this with you over the last few weeks. And but before I begin, I want to remind everybody that we are opening our church back up on Sunday, May 17th. This Sunday, two services, one at 9, one at 10:30. We're spreading out. And once again, I said a few days ago, if you don't feel comfortable, hey, we're gonna stream it live still at 10:30, and hopefully, as time goes on through May, June, and July, more and more people start coming back, and we can get back to what I call a new normal as we plan for the fall of the year, and just be in prayer for several people, just dealing with a lot of things, and we're all in the same kind of storm, but we're all in different boats, different perspectives. And I hope what has been said through our Bible studies has been a challenge and an encouragement to you. Before I begin, let me recommend to you a book based upon this study, a book that I bought in 2004. And I've read this book several times, and I highly recommend this to you. And it kind of touches on some of the same themes we've been looking at over the last few weeks. And it's based on Hebrews chapter 12. The book is called A Resilient Life by Gordon MacDonald, and I've marked this book up. This is one of my favorite books. It has really influenced my life and applies a lot of these principles because I desire my life to be resilient. One that, you know, sometimes you get knocked down, you bounce back, and you just have that you're pacing yourself through life as you get to that checkered flag of life, what I say. At the end of our journey, you know, for us as believers, hey, we're saved. Our destination is assured. We're citizens of another country of heaven, but we're not there yet. We're still passing through this world. And while we're passing through this world, let us be challenged to run our race with patience, free of the way of the past. And, you know, that's kind of the theme I've been talking about through this whole study. And once again, here's the book, Gordon MacDonald, A Resilient Life. A very good book. It's an old one now, I guess, 15, 16 years old, but I really love this book, and I highly recommend this book in your life and the truths there. Well, let's get started with this Run Your Race part number 8, our last one. We've looked at running your race with motivation, the compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, running your race in freedom, examining yourselves, freeing yourself from the weight. Running your race with patience, thinking big picture, cultivating Christian character, running your race focused, running your race in attentiveness, running your race by adjustment. And we began this thought here on Tuesday night by seizing the day, running your race by seizing the day. Now, let me add to that this morning as we finish up this outline, running your race, seizing the day as you see the day. We're talking about some principles here, three activities, and we're boldly in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Let me read verse 19 through 21. First of all, it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God." With these things in mind, we're boldly invited to seize the day for him. How can we seize the day for the cause of Christ? That's the thought I began on Tuesday night. I'm going to finish it this morning as we conclude this study. We are applying three activities from this text to our life. And I noticed in verse 22 through 25, you see the phrase, let us. And it's interesting how the writer of Hebrews has done this several times in the book of Hebrews. He says, therefore, and then he goes, because of this, therefore, let us do this. Let us do this. There's an encouragement, an exhortation to run our race, to seize the day as we see the day approaching. So how can we seize the day for the cause of Christ? I began Tuesday night by talking to you about verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Being prayerfully confident by faith. We finished up with that thought Tuesday night. Let's move on now to number two. After we're prayerfully confident by faith, boldness to go before the high, as a high priest, to our high priest, before the throne of God, through the veil, because of what Christ did, let us be personally consistent in hope. We're going to talk about faith, hope, and love. Prayerfully confident by faith. Faith connects us to God. As I talked about in the first lesson of Run Our Race, faith is a huge theme through the book of Hebrews. Number two, be personally consistent in hope. Notice what the next let us in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Personally consistent in hope. Notice what he says, without wavering. As we seize the day, each and every day in our lives, we are to not only draw near through prayer and faith, but also hold fast. The Greek word for hold fast implies following obediently and faithful perseverance, possess, occupy yourself with the Word of God. Keep on possessing. What am I to hold fast to? What am I to keep on possessing? The confession of our hope. Maintain an unwavering firmness, the confession and profession of our hope, and worthy of our truth. That's persevere in maintaining our unwavering hope. You see, Jesus, who suffered and died for us, is now resurrected and ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us as we go before him boldly in prayer. We presently do not yet see him in all his power and his kingdom glory. Chapter 2, verse 8. But we look for him to return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is our blessed hope. Hey, with this in mind, it is not enough that we cherish deep convictions and maintain a constant relationship with God through prayer. We must acknowledge Jesus Christ, our blessed hope, before others with our lips and by our lives. And what's in our heart should come out in our lips and in our lives. We must not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We must not be ashamed of that blessed hope. To confess our hope will strengthen our hope. Do not waver on this. Be unbending. Be inflexible. Be confident. Be firm. Possess that living hope in your heart and in your life. Not only are we without wavering, but also embracing his promise as we seize the day to profess this hope of our faith. We must persist in this hope because God is trustworthy. We can rely upon him to keep his word, for he cannot lie. Our hope is grounded on the promises of God. Thus, our acknowledgement of the truth must always be consistent and sure. I'm so glad I serve a Heavenly Father this morning, who not only grants me access to him through Jesus Christ, but I'm also glad when in the hard times of life, I can trust in his promises, not in my feelings. He is faithful to keep those promises contained in His Word. Line your lives up with His Word. So we've looked at the idea of being prayerfully confident by faith in verse 22. Then the second, let us, in verse 23, be personally consistent in hope. Hey, let's look at the third principle this morning. In verse 24 and 25, be passionately considerate through love. Faith, hope, and love. Passionately considerate through love. Notice verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 24 and 25 is one sentence. Verse 23, 22 is one sentence. Those are my first 2 points. But let us consider one another. It says in verse 24, to stir up love and good works. So after we draw near in faith that connects us to God, and we hold fast that hope, that blessed hope in our hearts, we are also to seize the day and consider. The Greek word consider implies the idea of consistently considering or noticing others in a spiritual sense. We must consider one another, looking with kindly interest on each other's concerns so that we may provoke or stimulate one another to love and good works or generous deeds. Thus, we as believers are exhorted not only to come boldly before the Father in prayer, confess our hope before this world, but also as believers to be constantly aware of one another and the need to stimulate one another to loving behavior and good works. The word for provoke, it refers to sharp contention, an argument, suggesting that believers at times must confront one another with their responsibility. If this admonition is to take place, believers in Christ must meet together on a regular basis, such as the purpose for the local church. So that leads to verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, or of ourselves together. So how do we as believers provoke and stimulate one another to love and to good works? And that's the avenue of the local church, the local assembly of believers. You have the universal church that everyone who's ever accepted Christ as their personal Savior is bound for heaven, but you also have those in that universal church are made up of several local churches. And I'm under the opinion, and I really believe this the longer I'm in the ministry, that God has specific churches in different areas to reach different cultures, different personalities of people for Jesus Christ. We're all unique. The church is unique. There's no two churches alike. Every church is, this is the fourth church I've been a part of, and in the ministry, and every church has got their own personality, their own thing, and that's great. So we must ask this question: what is the local church for? Why must I be faithful to church, and why do I go to church? The local church meets together to worship the Lord, to be equipped for service, to be challenged, and to fellowship with one another. That's what the local church is for. Every Sunday, we gather. Well, we haven't in the last couple months, but we've gathered online. But we, Lord willing, looking forward to the beginning of starting church back up on Sunday. And as we get farther and farther, we're going to meet to worship Him. That's the number one priority. If I don't go to church without a heart of worship, I'm wasting my time. I must have a heart of worship. You spend your Sunday morning. I always say prepare for Sunday morning on Saturday night. All right, have everything ready, because most marital conflicts, most crazy stuff with your families will happen on Sunday morning. So you prepare on Saturday night for Sunday morning. Then on Sunday morning, you prepare your own heart for worship. Maybe you may watch a sermon, or you listen to some worship music, or whatever it is that you do in your routine. You should be preparing your heart for the reception of God's Word at your local church. So we meet to worship God, to be equipped. My job as the pastor is to equip the saints. I am also to challenge you. A lot of times I go to church to be equipped and to be have my toes stepped on. I'm going to be honest with you. Every time I preach a message, I've stepped on my own toes first before I preached it. And also to fellowship. We need that connection. You know, also I thought about this. You know, things are going to be a little different for a while, wearing masks and socially distancing still, some things like that. And it's weird in the fact with me because ministry happens. Many times ministry happens through shaking hands, through physical touch. The physical touch is a big part of affirmation and fellowship, and we're missing that element temporarily, I hope. And there's encouragement there. Maybe a tap on the shoulder, maybe a handshake, something little like that. It can be a love language. Evangelism happens outside our walls. We are equipped in our local church to go outside our walls to be salt and light to the world around us. The avenue of giving the knowledge of the scriptures to take with us as witnesses of Christ. And many people see your life by how you responded to the scriptures and how they are taking root in your hearts. So why must we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Because when we miss what God has for us. When we miss church, we're not equipped effectively. It hinders our fellowship with other believers. It hinders us spiritually. Church should be a place where everyone's open. There's a vulnerability there. I understand that. What we do at Spring Hill, when we get back to normal down the road, my Sunday morning plan is always to challenge you. My Sunday night plan is to equip our people. My Wednesday night plan is discipling through our various ministries on Wednesday night. My messages are geared toward these goals on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And that's how we do it here. You may do it differently at your church or whatever church. And there's no like set in stone, you know, thou shalt go to church. But the way we do it here, Sunday morning, I try to challenge. Sunday night, I try to equip. Wednesday night, I try to disciple. As members of our local assembly, we must make it a priority to worship together so that we are stimulated, provoked toward love and good works. A Christian does not profit from the gifts of others unless he fellowships with them. Notice the noun for the word assembling occurs here and in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1, where it refers to the gathering of the saints to meet Christ at his second coming. And the verb for this word is used in Psalm 22 when the peoples are gathered together to serve the Lord. Think about this for a second. Every time we assemble as believers in a local church, we are preparing for that final gathering, rapture. When Christ comes back in the clouds to receive the saints into himself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. With this awesome truth in mind, why do I want to miss? Well, it goes back to this question. Why do you come to church? Do you come to church to be seen of others? Do you come to church because my peer group is here? Do I come to church so that the pastor sees me? Do I come to church so I can check off my checklist that I done something good to make myself feel better? Do I come to church to fulfill my agenda? Do I come to church to make a business deal? Those are wrong motives, my friend. We should come to church to fellowship with other believers, be challenged, be equipped, and serve while we worship the Lord. In light of this, we must always, always evaluate our standards of why we go to church and what we're looking for. It begins with the worshiper, every individual believer. We must seize the day to assemble together each and every time the church doors are open. Notice also exhorting one another as we move on in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, but exhorting one another. Brotherly love, phelos, should prevail among believers in Christ, especially us who are connected with the same congregation. We should cherish a kindly and affectionate interest in one another. That is why church membership is so important, because you're making a commitment. You're covenanting together as a church body to carry out the great commandment and the great commission. But our church membership is not maintained merely for one's own personal edification, but also others, so that we may be mutually helpful to each other in the divine life. We are to take kindly thought of each other's excellences and defects, needs and dangers, trials and temptations, minister aid to one another accordingly. That's why I wonder sometimes in our churches if we have a problem with somebody or we don't like somebody. Hey, listen, there's something wrong in your heart. Because of the Holy Spirit's alive in a local church, the believers, regardless of their personality conflicts, regardless of things, there's a mutual love and respect for one another. We know each other's good, bad. We know we're ups and our downs because we're human. And in so far, there's those bonds of love and sympathy that unites us to Christian brethren. And these are good works, beautiful works. It's to love and good works that we are to provoke one another. And for this purpose, we have to kindly consider one another. We must put no obstacle in the path of any true believer and servant, but cheer that person on and strengthen that person as they run their race. Perhaps the best way to stimulate others to love and good works is to set a good example in respect of these things. We must leave church every Sunday, stimulated, motivated, challenged, equipped, and encouraged by our fellowship with one another and our worship of the Lord. That's interesting stuff, my friend. That, personally, that is my attitude toward church. Always has been. In the context of the day in which the writer of Hebrews was writing these things, many were abstaining from their public assemblies of worship due to fear of persecution. He was saying, in effect, that when you remember your conduct towards God in prayer, your confidence toward this world, and your character to the church, you are practicing the three great graces of the Christian life of faith, hope, and love. Faith toward God, hope before this world, love to our fellow believers in Christ. When we as Christians practice these three activities, prayer, verse 22, perseverance, verse 23, and encouragement, verse 24 and 25, we are in effect seizing the day in which God has given us. In way of application, I want to give you a principle, a takeaway, that in effect answers the question, how can we seize the day for the cause of Christ? Well, the last part of verse 25, it says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. When I choose to see the day, I will seize the day. As believers in Christ, our destination is assured. We have hope in this life. We can tap into the power of God each and every day we choose to. Every morning you and I get up, we must choose to see the day of Christ's return, our blessed hope. For the Hebrews in this letter, implication for the nearness of Jerusalem's destruction, Jesus promises us that he will come again. And every passing day since the day of his ascension, we have been looking for his return. He could come today. Wouldn't it be great? In like manner, each passing day is one more day closer to his return. He could come in the next 5 minutes, the next 5 days, or the next 5 years. I don't know. But I do know we are getting closer and closer each and every day. So why do we waste time in our race of life? We must seize the day as we see the day of Christ, because our eyes should be locked on that destination as we run this race, and our focus is so fixed that we will spend each and every moment God gives us to be better Christians, better parents, better spouses, better friends. We will not waste time in doing trivial things because we are seizing the day as we see the day. In conclusion, the Jewish Talmud, which was the body of Jewish civil and ceremonial law, it taught that every person should fully repent one day before their death. When the question was asked, but how will I know when that day is? He was told, treat every day as if it were the day before your last. Let me take that a step further. We must treat every day like it were our last day. you know what? The rapture of the church could happen today. Jesus can come back today, or we could die today. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We must seize the day today as we see the day approaching. How can I do this? Well, if you're watching and if you're not a believer in Christ, if there's never been a time where you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, hey, today is the day of salvation. Seize the day as you see the day approaching. This is the decision that you should not put off. If you're here, if you're watching and you are a believer in Christ, but you're neglecting prayer, you may be wavering a little bit. Maybe you've been forsaking the assembling of yourselves with other believers. Your priorities may be misaligned. There may be sin in your life. Hey, today is the day to seize the day. Arrange your life around what matters most. Priorities, man. God, number one. Spouse, your kids, then others. Or ministry. Hey, starts today. Confess any sin in your life. Make it right with God. Align yourself with Him. Focus on Him. Run this race with patience as you choose to see the day and seize the day. Remember, the day of Christ is coming with each passing day. If He doesn't come in my lifetime or your lifetime, the day of your death is coming with each passing day. Seize the day. Make your life extraordinary through faith in Christ and living for Him. Man, I hope this has been a challenge to you. I hope you have a great weekend. Lord willing, we'll see you on Sunday morning. And looking forward to a good Lord's Day. And praying for each and every one of you. Love you. Thanks once again for tuning in. Have a great day.